Shall we read, please, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, and reading in verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Look over, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6. And we'll read at verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Back to the epistle to the Romans, please. Chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now finally, please, in the epistle to the Philippians. The epistle to the Philippians. And chapter 3. Reading at verse 20. For our conversation, perhaps a better reading, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, properly who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned or conformed like unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May the Lord bless to us what we have listened to already, and the present reading of his word. In the passage that we read in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 14, reading it, I was impressed with this fact, that even in relation to The cleansing of the leper. God had a peculiar and a particular possession of that man's body, or that woman's body for that matter. It seems to me that in the day of his cleansing, the fact that he was associated with the blood and the oil, not only upon his ear, not only upon his hand, but on the great toe of his right foot. We are impressed with this, that from that time on, he was made conscious of this, that cleansed from his leprosy, now there were obligations Godward. I suppose when you come to the Epistle to the Romans, and we have no doubt that we could describe it as the great gospel epistle of our New Testament. And in those early chapters, the Spirit of God is reminding us of our condition and consequently our position before God. He breaks in at near the end of chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Romans, and he emphasizes for us the greatness and the grandeur of the work of Christ. That propitiatory work at Calvary that has so satisfied the throne of God and so sufficiently met our need that I believe an appreciation and an understanding of it would impress us with this great fact. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are the Lord's." I'm simple enough in my thinking today to be able at any time to go back to Calvary. And I would suggest, I hope I never become so clever in my theology that the grandeur and grace of Golgotha dims in my estimation. I have no doubt that the reason that perhaps we have so few worshippers is simply because, beloved child of God, there's one thing that we have ceased to do. We have ceased to wonder. An old man years ago said to me in the aircraft factory, and mind you, I met many dear saints in that place over the years, in the Bible readings that we used to have. And I met a man today, and as soon as I looked at him, I thought of his father, of the times we used to sit together with our lunch and our can of tea, and the Bible reading would go on until nearly the time that the bell sounded. And he said to me one day, he says, "Sidney, in the matter of the work of Christ and your salvation," he says, "when you cease to wonder, you'll cease to worship." I thought, my, that's simple theology. But you know, the older I get, the more I'm convinced of this. God keep us wondering. Because when we take Calvary for granted, every priestly exercise and appreciation in relation to the work of Christ will have dimmed in our soul. I thought, as our good brother was speaking to us in the matter of the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, perhaps that's one reason why there's a poverty of worship. The easiest thing is to come with your believer's hymn book and give a hymn out, and your responsibility's over. Really doesn't matter what hymn you give out, just so you give your hymn out. But you know, I believe if the people of God continued to wonder, I believe oftentimes it's very likely there'd be a few hymns sung in our Lord's Day morning meeting. You know, sometimes it's more of a song service than a worship service. Why is that? We have ceased to wonder. Oh, that we make the cap simple in this. And the older I get, the more I appreciate this great fact that God saved me. Although you say, that's not really deep theology, is it? No, it's not deep theology, but it'll tell you what it'll do. It'll keep you wondering and it'll help you to worship. It'll do that. And it'll transform our morning gatherings. And we'll come with full baskets and a warm heart and in a deep appreciation of the man who died for us at Calvary. In the book of Leviticus, I see the leper in all his uncleanness. He has been outside the camp, but the day of his cleansing has come. Oh, what a day. He didn't know the hymn likely, or he would have sung, oh, happy day. Wouldn't he? I think so. Because he was to be brought in. He was to enter into the privileges again of the congregation of the Lord. But you know, that man would be impressed with one thing, or that woman, as the case might be. In the day of his cleansing, death took place, and blood was shed, and the blood was placed on his ear, in his thumb, and the great toe of his right foot, and the oil was taken and placed upon the blood, emphasizing in the language of the New Testament that we have now been set apart on the grounds of redemption and bloodshedding in the power of the Spirit of God. And you know, it never occurred to me the night I got saved. Mind you, I remember the night I got saved, but it didn't occur to me there. All I was concerned with that night was this. Did he die for me? And as soon as I was sure that he died for me, the man said to me that night, he says, what do you think about that? What do you think about what? I had his Bible in my hand, and I was reading, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He says, what do you think about that? And in my simplicity, I said to him, mister, he died for me. He says, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to trust him. He says, do you think you could give God thanks for sending his son to die for you? I said, I think I could. Well, he says, well, do it here right now. And for the first time, I was able to appreciate the great fact that he died for me. But you know, that was only the beginning. Because I realized from that moment on, God had a 100% claim upon me. You know, sometimes I think we forget about that. Our soul is saved. What about the body? As that man moved again in the camp of Israel, he would remember his ear and his thumb and the great toe of his right foot. It had been touched by the blood, and it had been touched by the oil, and he was set apart now. Everything had changed. He had been brought in into all the privileges of the people of God. You know, when you come to your New Testament, and the Spirit of God begins to develop for us the greatness and the grandeur of the work of Christ, that has brought us in and brought us near into an indissoluble relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Spirit of God says, know you not. It's interesting as you go through that epistle. He seems really to charge them with a measure of ignorance. He says, know you not. Know you not. They were gifted, no doubt. Lots of wisdom, and yet seemingly ignorant to the claims of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are the Lord's. And you remember the old hymn we used to sing without really entering into it much. As soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And mind you, I was the first saved in my home, but I walked a mile home from the little home, two doors from the gospel hall, to where I live, to stand yonder in the kitchen. My father reading the paper, my mother sitting knitting, they're both in the glory. They weren't in the way to the glory that night. And I stood in the kitchen and I thought, what will I do now? I thought I'd better tell them, and in simple language, I told them I'd just got saved. And they looked. And then my father dropped his head and went on reading. Now I went away up the stairs and I got down on my knees and I thanked God again for saving me and asked God that He would save them, and He did. The Lord took years. But here's what I want to tell you. I didn't know as I left that home that night, for nobody told me, that I would never be the same again and never be alone again. Because in that very moment of confidence and faith and trust in Christ, a divine person had entered my life, never to leave me. And where I go, He goes. There's no possibility of me saying now, I'm going such and such a place, I don't think the company would be good for you tonight. Just you stay and... No. That's impossible. The leper moved now in the camp, and he would remember upon his ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, there was blood, and there was oil, and he was set apart for God. He never could be the same again. Never could be the same. And I tell you, there's nothing would steady the child of God, whether he be young, middle-aged, or old. There's nothing would steady us in our Christian experience if we would take stock of this fact. As we start out every day in life's journey, I'll never walk alone. Never again. A divine person has come in, never to leave me. I'm reminded just now, as my mind goes away back to the book of Genesis, where we have some of the greatest illustrations of the greatest of New Testament truth. And do you remember? The servant said to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will go. And I want to tell you, he escorted her across the journey. My, he told a story about a man she had never met. And do you know, she fell in love with a man she had never seen. You wouldn't get that these days, generally. That would be risky. But as the servant told her, he said, you just were linked with my master. Do you know that my master has given everything into the hands of his son? And by the time he was done, she says, I will go. I will go. And the journey started, and he never left her until she was presented to Isaac. Dear believer, let us keep this in our minds. Know ye not, says the apostle, that your bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. I think the leper would be reminded of this. My ear has been touched. My hand has been touched. My foot has been touched. I have been cleansed. Oh, the appreciation in that man's soul. I wonder, have we lost the greatness and the grandeur of our salvation? We take it so much for granted. And because we do, it really never changes us and consecrates us and separates us. It would steady us as to where we move if we remember a divine person dwells within. I have a good friend. He's known to many in the meeting. Years ago, his son moved into his presence where he was sitting in his study. And he put his plan before his father. Doesn't matter what the plans were just now, but just wait till you hear. And really, I must say that his father was likely, he was more of a subdued man than I would be. He wasn't Irish, maybe that's the answer. I would have been off the chair right away, but no, he sat calmly, subdued, till his son had done. And then he just looked at his boy, and he said to him, are you going alone? Yes, he said, I'm going alone. The father said, are you sure? He gets distraught. He said, have I ever told you a lie? I said, just a minute now. You're going alone. Yes, he says, I told you I was. He says, son, you'll take the Spirit of God with you. Oh, he said, I hadn't thought about that. Some of the saints would never be found in the places they're found in if they would stop for a minute and remember that they take the Spirit of God into company that's not fit for his holy character. There's nothing which steadies, beloved child of God, in life's experience just to stop at any time of the day and just think of this stupendous fact that within this casket of clay, this dying body, there resides a divine person who entered at conversion and will never leave me until he has me linked with Christ. Oh, the claim that God has upon your body. There's one word I'll put across this. Displacement. Because he must displace everything else in the life that's not in keeping with the glory of God or not in pleasing to the man who died for us upon Calvary. I'm not speaking particularly to young believers today. I'm speaking to all the saints. Just ask yourself the question betimes. Can I take the Spirit of God with me and still retain the joy of salvation? We meet many believers, they're no longer happy. Because they have taken a divine person into circumstances and into company. Was not in keeping with his holy character. The leper in appreciation would remember, my ear was touched, my hand was touched, my foot was touched. That will govern what I listen to and what I do and where I go, because the blood and the oil has set me apart different now. And his cleansing he would move. And he would remember the ear was touched. And he would remember the hand was touched and the foot was touched. And he could never be the same. Know you not? Oh, I tell you, in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds them about wisdom. And then he turns and he says, do you not know? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, there's displacement. The Spirit of God will brook no rivals. He must have complete control. William Gilmer used to tell us when we were young believers, he says, make room for the Spirit of God, and he said, the Spirit of God will make room for Christ. There must be displacement. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, it's not a question of displacement here. It's a question of devotedness. Devotedness. Can I see the Epistle to the Romans before me just now? And if you will, just take chapter 9, 10, 11. Take them out and set them by the side. There's teaching that will encourage you, but it's not generally for you. It's chapters that have got to do with Israel in a coming day. Like a little prophetic section in it, but take that out for a minute. And as you move through the chapters of the Epistle to the Romans where you have been condemned, but now you've come into the good of justification, and you've come into the good of reconciliation, and you've come into the good of identification. And when you come into chapter 8, you come into the good of glorification. And then forget about chapter 9 and go where you should go after chapter 8. It applies to you. And where do you go? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Devotedness would bring us to the altar. You know, before we were ever in the assembly, it took me a wee while to get into the assembly. You say, how come? Because I didn't see it was the right place. And I had to sit in a Bible reading in an aircraft factory for 2 or 3 years before those dear brethren from the Word of God convinced me it was the only place that God recognized in Christendom. Some saints in the assembly don't believe that either. I believe it. It's the only thing that God recognizes in Christendom. Saints gathered alone to the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't see that, you'll never be happy in it. I don't see anything else in the Word of God. But I tell you, long before we reached the assembly, we heard the truth of the altar. Oh yes. And we heard the truth of the cross, of course, in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But Romans 12, here's the question of devotedness. Devotedness. The recognition that the body is given. Now, he may not send you at all to the mission field. Of course, I'm one of these who believe that the work of God is one. And it's just as important here as over there, and it's as important over there here. And the principles over there govern the work here. No different. The work is one. And it may be that reaching Romans 12, he may never send you any further than the city in which you live. But at least within this city, he will have a soul that's wholly consecrated to the Lord. Wholly given to the Lord. Take my life, we often sing, generally at missionary meetings. Too bad. We should sing it at ministry meetings. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. David Craig used to tell us as young believers, Romans 12 was normal Christian experience. You know, brethren, I think that with a fervor of sometimes meetings, We have got it into our soul and into our mind. There's something really abnormal about Romans 12. It's only for a few. It's only for those going out into the work. It's only for those who want to perhaps set their sights on some aspect of the work of God. My, we have robbed saints of the obligations of Romans 12 when we teach that line of things. Romans chapter 12 is normal Christian experience. We should reach the altar even though we never leave town. And when you think of all the truths that Paul builds up in the epistle to the Romans, and the blessings that have accrued to us as the work of Christ, and look at it when you come to the end of chapter 8 and you see the blessings that he builds up, is it any wonder that properly the next word is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, brethren, is normal Christian experience. Now, my time's gone. I'm going to finish. When you come to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, here the apostle takes us on to the day of change. Many a saint's looking forward to that. Displacement, your bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 9, keeping the body under, discipline. Devotedness, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But here's deliverance. Many a saint's looking forward to this. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship. We should keep that in our mind. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of humiliation. I don't like that reading, vile body. For brethren, there's nothing vile about that. That's only skin to cover the bones. That's all. We're glad it's there. But there's nothing vile about this body. It can be presented holy, acceptable unto God. The Spirit of God dwells in it as a temple of the Holy Ghost. But I tell you, it humiliates you sometimes. You make arrangements, oh yes, I'll be there. What time? Such and such a time, sure, I'll be there. And then you find out you're in bed. Oh yeah, it humiliates you. Bodies of humiliation. He's going to change these bodies of humiliation. And he's going to fashion them anew, like unto his own body of glory. How do I know? The Spirit of God dwells within, the earnest of our inheritance. And some of these moments, the Lord shall step out, they'll give the shout. Thank God, the change will take place. The Lord bless his word.